But yes, the title for my sermon today is Pursuing the Presence of God. There was a conversation that I had maybe even a month or so ago. Anyways, yeah, my wife and I were talking, and we were saying how strange it is that at this time and at this age that we don't hear from God. And that conversation led me down a journey as I studied to understand better what is it that we are missing? Why are we not hearing God? As you read through the Bible, it's replete with Christ, the God of the Old Testament, literally speaking with people. Prophets heard and gave answers from God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were talked to by God. The Bible says that Abraham and God talked as they were friends. Moses was met by Christ on a mountain, and then he was used mightily to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. King David was constantly in contact and received answers from God. How? Why? What about us today? When was the last time that you had an answer from God? When was the last time that you felt the presence of God leading in your life? Are we able to have this conversational approach with God that many of the people in the Old Testament did? And if we are, what are we missing? Those are my questions initially to get us started during this sermon. And I have a bunch of scriptures, so open your Bibles because we're going to hop right in, start figuring this out. I want you to please turn to John 14 because that's where Christ tells us something very important. He was speaking to his disciples. John 14, and beginning in verse 1, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Can you imagine the disciples' face when Christ was saying this? Continuing, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here Christ is laying out groundwork for us. If we are called by God the Father through Christ, then that is the start. And it is the way to truth, allows us to understand truth through our Bibles, and it brings forth life, eternal life. But Christ continues further in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have been known by my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. The disciples still aren't picking up what Christ is laying down for them. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Mr. Link just spoke about some of those works that the early disciples did. Very similar to the miracles that Christ did himself. And he's saying, through the Father, I did these works. But now Christ starts to broaden his theme a little bit. In verse 12, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And when Christ taught the disciples how to pray, he told them, our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Essentially asking that God's name be treated with the utmost respect and honor and glory. The correlation between the prayers that we pray and the glory and the honor that goes to God cannot be overlooked. But Christ continues to go even further here. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now here's a scripture that made me stop in my tracks as I was building this sermon. And really made me think deeply about what Christ is saying here. Verse 19. A little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest or reveal myself to him. Brethren, do you know what this means? The same Christ of the Old Testament who manifested himself and he spoke to the people in the Old Testament is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ doesn't change. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And this scripture is what laid the foundation for this sermon today. Because there's a lot to unpack. I have 4 points that I want to go through. And the first point that I have is that of seeing God. I want to read verse 21 again of John 14, but I want to read it from the Amplified Version. And it says, the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him, and I will make myself real to him. Now, Christ isn't stating that we will physically see him, but rather that we will know him. We will be led by the Father and by him. When we are working on keeping the commandments of God, the whole law, then we will be able to see. I remember reading this next scripture when I was younger and I always had trouble understanding it, but as I was building this sermon, it really came alive for me. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13:10. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the crowds in parables?" Jesus replied to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has spiritual wisdom because he has receptive to God's word, to him more will be given, and he will be richly and abundantly supplied. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is the reason I speak to the crowds in parables, because while having seeing, they do not see, and while having hearing, they do not hear. They do not understand and grasp spiritual things. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'You will hear and keep on hearing, but never understand, and you will look and keep on looking, but never comprehend. For this nation's heart has grown hard, and their ears, and with their ears they hardly hear, and they have tightly closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I assure and most solemnly say to you, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The opportunity to see clearly what is happening, what is going to happen in the not too distant future, it's within our grasp. Brethren, we know how important our physical sight is. Have you ever tried to walk around your house with your eyes closed? My son's saying yes. It's not easy. You bump around into things, bang your knees, bang your toes. What's most important is our spiritual sight. The ability to see God's word, to comprehend it, to apply it in our lives. There was a few people in the Bible who actually experienced seeing God in vision, and they were properly afraid and fearful of what they saw. In Isaiah 6 and verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was a prophet who was told by God to go around and to warn Israel of their sins. And yet when brought in the presence of God in vision, it left him stunned. In Job 42 and verse 5 to 6, it says, "My eye sees you, and I abhor myself." Job, the most righteous man at his time. And yet, he had to have his eyesight corrected by his trial. Hebrews 12 and verse 21. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" How powerfully did God use Moses in his life? And yet, at that point and at that moment, he was afraid and trembling by what he saw. God needed these men to fully fear, to fully trust him, to do the things that they were called to do in their lives, to play the roles that they were called to play. And we know that these men will be in the kingdom of God. But then we have to understand that our calling is not a mistake. It's not an accident. It's very purposeful. And we need to be able to come to see God so that we too can make it into his kingdom, so that we too can be used by him to do his will. The opportunity to do this takes serious effort and consistent and constant pursuit of God. Peter was given this understanding and this wisdom when he stood up and he spoke in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of verse 14. He says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and the awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Without understanding, without wisdom from God, without truly seeing God and understanding these things, we too would be swept away. Our opportunity to have this happen to us in these last days, to draw closer, to be useful to God, to not be blinded by this world and our own problems, is within our grasp. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus Christ gives a warning for the time of Laodicea, which truly believe that we are in this time. Revelation 3:18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." What are we supposed to see? Why is Christ issuing this warning for this church at this time? It's because of the half-hearted approach due to people's own reliance on their own circumstances, their own wealth. And I would even go so far as to say technology, the stimulus overload that we are each facing. I always find it interesting that what God told Daniel in Daniel 12 and verse 4, he says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." The time of the end. Within the last 2 years, ChatGPT has exploded upon the scene. AI, it seems like every big company is building their own. Google just launched their quantum computing chip, which is said to be able to solve problems that supercomputers haven't even been able to. What happens when you start mixing quantum computing, ChatGPT, AI together? The days of our simple internet as we know it, it's going to explode. The quantity of knowledge is evolving at a rate that's beyond comprehension. And to what end, brethren? To help us go explore new galaxies? Brethren, the world around us wants us to view everything, to see it all, to behold it all. Social media cries for our attention. YouTube, Instagram, the list goes on. Everything is there, and it is built to captivate attentions, to draw our minds into how those people want our minds to think. And I'm not saying that these things are wrong in and of themselves. Please don't misunderstand that. What I am saying is that it is about perspective. It's where our hearts are at this time and age. God wants to know, brethren, if you and I are going to pursue Him, if we will turn to Him. If we do turn to Him, we get a glimpse of who we truly are based on His rules, His laws, His desires. And it's then that we get to make a change in our lives. Are we going to see God and experience His presence, or are we going to only hear Him by the hearing of the ear? And then we're going to let life slip us by because we're too busy living to take the effort. Brethren, it does. It takes serious effort, serious commitment. It's very, very hard, very challenging at this time. And that leads me to my second point, which is seeing God leads to pursuing Him. In Matthew 6 and verse 21, there's an easy verse to read right over, and yet it's so powerful. Matthew 6 and verse 21, Christ tells us, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Apostle Paul further showed us in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 and 7 this tidbit. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We are but human beings, flesh and blood. We want to think that we can do all things, that we have all power, that we have done so many great things in this life. But brethren, we are more fragile than we would like to admit. Earthen vessels. And yet we know that among all the mighty and the powerful at this time on this earth, that we are called as the weak of the world. And yet we are told that we have such a great treasure, so that the power, though, may be to God. The better we pursue after the holiness of God, the better the glimpse and the sight that we will get of God. And the more we change, the more we will want to change, so that we can come to be able to actually use the power of God's Holy Spirit more and more in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Do Do you know what pursue means? Pursue means to chase after something with the intention to apprehend. Paul is saying here, pursue holiness with an intensity, with an urgency, with a thought that you are actually going to apprehend holiness. More interesting, Paul says, if you don't do this, you won't see God. Plain and simple. We won't experience Christ's presence in our lives if we are not pursuing holiness, if we are not pursuing peace. You know, Christ told the disciples that him and the Father would come and make their homes with the disciples. And we can think of it like this. We are under the rule of the government of which we live under. We see those people who are in charge from a distance, but we don't see them fully. We don't know them intimately. We are not in their inner circle. So let me ask a question. Are we in God's inner circle? From everything that I've read so far from this Bible, the one that we believe, seems pretty clear to me that it is possible to be in God's inner circle, to see that it is what God desires for each and every one of us. So why is it that we are not experiencing the presence of God at times? Paul very clearly gave us that answer. A lack of holiness and a lack of pursuit. What happens when we experience the opposite of the presence of God? Are we having trouble fighting our battles? Are we having trouble with our faith at times? Because we are facing tougher and tougher trials. Brethren, the enemy of joy wants to destroy us. Make no mistake. The enemy wants us to get frustrated, angry, and to lose hope. Why are these battles becoming so much more intense? Satan wants us to despair, to feel shame, and wants us to stop seeking after God, to stop seeking repentance. And I think Mr. Michael Link pointed this out. Christ and God allow these things to happen to us for a reason. Without these battles, without these trials, we would not learn how to pray properly. We would not learn how to seek properly. We would not pursue a relationship with God as fully as we could. Brethren, we have to find the things that we are fighting for. We have to fight for the spiritual life that we want. God will do whatever it takes for us to come to the point where we are really seeking after holiness and Him by extension. They go hand in hand. I think about Job, who lost almost everything in his life. His children, his goods, everything almost was taken from him, except his life. And even that was in great pain and great agony. But it was in order for him to truly see God's holiness, to experience the presence of God. God used that opportunity to help Job. And God will do the same for us until we start to pursue righteousness and we start to pursue Him. And I think that's why James tells us to count it all joy when we go through trials. And it's for this purpose, In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes that our endurance is what's important. Knowing that with God, there are every step of the way that he will not allow us to go through more than what we can handle, and yet will persist in allowing us to go through trials in order to learn, in order to grow to become more like him, in order to grow in holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul says, Hebrews 12, 7, if you endure chastening, or the discipline of God, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If I don't give you trials, if I don't give you things to overcome, I will not come and make my home with you. Could say it that way as well. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Not your holiness. Oh no, God's holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Brethren, please understand, righteousness and holiness, that is what God is absolutely concerned with in our lives. 1 Peter 1 and verse 14 to 15. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Not 95%, not 99%, all of your conduct be holy. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Once we begin to concern ourselves with this idea of living our lives in godly holiness and righteousness, that is when things can begin to change in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is this promise that Paul is mentioning here? In chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, it tells us. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you are restricted by your own affections. Those things in the world that you are still drawn to do. Verses 17 and 18. God. Oh, I need to turn to that one. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Pop over there. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is the promise of God, that we will be his sons and his daughters, if we are working on cleansing ourselves from all filthiness and unrighteousness in our flesh and in our human spirit. Paul is talking about this inner person, the one that should have died at baptism, the one that likes to rear its nasty head. He's talking about the thoughts, the motives and the intentions of our heart. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 says, "But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so to speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Motives, brethren, are so powerful. They are driven by whom we desire to please. The most important thing is how God sees us. Not the world, not our friends, not our family, not ourselves. It's God. God is looking at our hearts to see where we are at in our relationship with Him, with His Word and His laws, and how we are bringing ourselves into alignment of these things. When we begin to bring ourselves into alignment with these things, that's when we can make real strides in our Christian lives. That's when things begin to change for us. It's when we can begin to have true godly joy no matter what happens in our lives. There is another point, though, that I need to bring up, and this is point three, halfway there. Point three is the pursuit of God should lead us to the fear of the Lord. There's a few scriptures that I've read so far that have mentioned the fear of the Lord. But brethren, as we begin to pursue, to really chase after God, it starts to become evident that the fear of the Lord should be one of the most important things in our lives. Nothing else should matter. And I'd like to prove it now. In Isaiah 11 and beginning in verse 2, we read Isaiah 11 and verse 2 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Brethren, this is a description of Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth as a man. It was a prophecy of who he was going to be when he was here on this earth. And this is how Christ made it through perfectly. How he kept his sight. How he kept himself in the presence of God. It was through fear and respect of God, his Father. And God, in turn, did what for Christ? God gave him wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge. And through this, he was able to remain sinless, to remain perfect. But brethren, it started with Christ delighting in the fear of the Lord. We know the different fruits of the Spirit of God. We find those obviously in Galatians 5, and those are extremely important for us as Christians. But do you notice that there's a difference here in Isaiah of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord? Those are things that each and every one of us have access to through the Spirit of God. And that should stop and make us each go, "Whoa. What does that imply for each and every one of us?" Brethren, where is our delight? Where is our fear? In Galatians 5 and verse 16 to 18 and then 24 and 25, it says this. Galatians 5 and verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But you are led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Christ walked in the Spirit of God and had all those things mentioned. But how did he have those things? Again, it was through his reverence of God. Because that was what was in his power to give to God. That's what he directed towards God, his Father, his fear, his respect, his reverence of God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 7, Paul writes this, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. Because of his reverence of God. There is a difference between praying and actually being heard by God. So what does the Bible say about us having the proper fear of God? Isaiah 33 and verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. What did Christ say? Where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. Again, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, King Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God will not be found unless he is held with the utmost respect. To fear God means to be afraid of losing his presence. And so doing everything within our power to include him in our lives. If you're a parent and you lose your young child in a crowd of people, it's terrifying. Your heart sinks and drops. Your fear levels start to rise because your young child is lost. I remember being at SeaWorld with my family one day, and a young mother had lost her young son. He was a special needs child, and he had wandered away from the stroller. And she was having a panic attack. No one could calm her down. She was running around screaming the boy's name, looking for him. Other people were, you know, then trying to help and getting involved in helping him. And they finally found the child, thankfully. But, you know, it was a good 5 to 10 minutes before that happened. That, on her part, was fear. And I think that we should have this same type of fear of losing or neglecting our relationship with God. So again, I ask a question. Why isn't God answering us? Why does it feel at times that he is not making his home with us? Why isn't the Spirit of God working in our lives more fully? Why do we feel at times that we are not receiving answers, that God is not there. I would suggest, brethren, that it has to do with the fear of God not properly being established in our lives. We can approach God, and we are told to do so with our requests for him. But when we approach him, is it more like a laundry list of complaints? God, fix this, fix that. Help me with this, help me with that. And then we go away and spend no more time in giving him room in our lives. Do we think that he will really answer? Is our relationship with God one of casualty because we know we have to have a relationship with him? We know that he is God. Or is it out of a deep reverence and respect for the creator of this earth, for the sustainer and the one that cares about us very deeply? Do we want God in our lives? Do we want to pursue him? Or are we just going to casually seek after him? Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Isaiah 65:6-7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Those who fear him. When we begin to put all these things together, we see, we pursue, we begin to understand that fearing God, and honestly, it's really the very first commandment that God gives us in the Ten Commandments, if you think about it that way. That's, brethren, when we will begin to truly overcome, to become clean, to become the people that God wants us to be in his kingdom, so that he can use us at this time for whatever purpose he needs us for. Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, it is possible to be without spot. It is possible to be without blemish. But only when we are focused on fearing God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Reading from the Message version of this Bible. Romans 12 and verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking about it. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you, and that is what that says. Brethren, we have to believe that this is true. We have to attempt to live like this. If we haven't been living like this, now is the time to do so. to start thinking about these things and putting them into practice. Psalm 89 and verse 7, David says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. If we wish to be in the presence of God, if we want him to come and make his home with us, then we must learn how to fear him. It becomes a life and death matter. Psalm 19 verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. You know, Satan was before God. He was the anointed cherub. He was powerful. He was beautiful. It says he was the seal of perfection. And yet he lost his fear and reverence of God, and he is no longer clean and is no longer enduring in the presence of God forever. Adam and Eve were of Eden before the presence of God because they didn't fear God enough to not take from that tree. And this leads me to point 4. And I call this point evidence. I wanted to end that section on fear and to put it into a contextualized concept for us to help drive home this point. Because, brethren, it's not impossible for us to do these things. If it were impossible, God would not ask it of us. But we need to change how we think about it in order to make it possible. When we desire seeing God, when we desire pursuing God, when we do have enough fear of God, then it is possible. When we transform the renewing of our minds to that of fearing God, watch out. What fearing God? What does that look like in action for us? Just a quick breakdown of this. I think it really means to obey God instantly. It means to obey God even when it doesn't make sense. It means to obey God even when it hurts. It means to obey when we don't see a benefit. It means to obey to completion. In Psalm 25 and verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Don't you want to know God's secrets? Those things that he wants to share with us? You know, there's one person in the Bible who is called the friend of God, Abraham. How did he get that title? Well, let's think about it. What did he do when he was told to offer Isaac, his only son, the one he had been waiting for 24 years? What did he do? It says, the very next morning, he didn't hesitate. He immediately did what God asked him to do. Did it make sense? To Abraham, I don't know. If that had been me, I'm like, really? How does this make sense? Why is God asking me to sacrifice my son? And just as he was lifting the knife to kill his son in sacrifice as God had commanded him to do. Can you imagine how much that was hurting him? Just as he was about to do it, what did the angel of the Lord say? Stop. For now, I know that you fear God. For now, I know that you fear God. That's how we got that title, as being the friend of God. Because he feared God. Because he obeyed instantly. Because he did it when it didn't make sense. Because he did it even though it would absolutely hurt him. Even when he didn't see a benefit, he was willing to obey God to completion. Again, John 14 and verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The opportunity, brethren, that awaits us is beyond words. Abraham knew that opportunity and took action. That opportunity for us is right now. We have so much potential, each and every one of us, by and through the calling of God. And that's where the opportunity to grow comes in. And Christ said some would grow 30, 70, some 100. It's up to us. God's not going to force it. James 4 and verse 8 says, draw near to God. We have to initiate this. If we want God near us, we have to first come before him. We have to determine the level of relationship that we want with God. We have to choose how much of the presence of God we want in our lives, not the other way around. Leave you with these questions to think about. Do we find ourselves obedient only when it's convenient? Do we find ourselves obeying God only when it doesn't affect our agenda, our schedule, or our pleasure? Do we treat the Word of God casually? Do we fear God? Do we seek after and pursue the presence of God and Jesus Christ? Only you can answer those questions. Only I can answer those questions. But brethren, we need to answer those questions now. This week, today, tomorrow, each and every day, those questions need to be answered. It will determine if we make it into the kingdom of God. That's how serious this is. Please think about these things.